serving us week in and week out. It's good to be together, and we're going to continue to look together where we left off prior to Easter and the Easter season, looking at the book of Leviticus. But I want to ask you this. You want to hear something gross?
Yes.
I promise it's interesting. I knew there'd be at least one person excited to hear something gross. I promise this is going to tie in. Let me introduce you to a lady named Leanne Redmond. Here's a picture of Miss Leanne. Leanne is famous, or was famous, for setting the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest fingernails. That is nasty. She began to grow her nails in 1978. And they met an unfortunate end in 2009 in a car accident. But prior to that car accident, you can take that down. I think folks are done with that. I knew this was going to go over well. Prior to her 2009 accident, all of her fingernails were over 2 feet long. The longest nail was on her left thumb with 31.5 inches long. Why did I tell you that? First, I told my wife that earlier this week, and she didn't care. I knew y'all would care about what I had to share here. But also, life can be very gross and interesting at the same time, just like Miss Leanne's nails, right? And that's something we're going to see as we think about the book of Leviticus this morning, because where we left off 2 weeks ago, we were dealing with laws relating to clean and unclean. In Leviticus chapter 10, the priests are told to discern between holy and common, between clean and unclean. Leviticus 11 dealt with clean and unclean foods. Leviticus chapter 12 with uncleanness in childbirth. And today's passage gets even more specific. Chapter 13 and 14 deal with skin disease that was within Israel and mold. What were they to do with mold and mildew in their homes? And Leviticus 15 with bodily fluids. You can only imagine the things I've read this week that I'm not sharing with you, but you can ask for later if you're curious. But hang in there. Through all the gross and the interesting, I want you to hear me, there's incredible hope behind this passage for you. There is gospel hope in the midst of the gross. So let's review a little bit. Let's consider the big picture. What is the point of Leviticus 11 to 15? This whole section dealing with clean and unclean laws. What's the point? Here it is. Israel became unclean when they came in contact with the curse. Remember, uncleanness was not necessarily sin. Sin could make one unclean, but anything that was defiled by the curse of sin made it where Israel could not enter into the tabernacle. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, remember, God brought various curses on the world. The first curse was the curse of death. We die because of sin's impact on the world. Romans chapter 5 echoes this reality. Second, Adam was cursed with the toil and pain as he worked the ground. God cursed the ground and made work and working the ground difficult. And this is why Israel was not to eat animals that came in contact with death or animals that lived in the dirt as a reminder of this curse. Third, remember, Eve was cursed with pain in childbearing. Remember, ladies, you can thank your first parents for all that you go through as it relates to being a woman. And this is why something like childbirth would have made a woman unclean. And Leviticus 15 is actually going to talk a little bit more about that. And finally, God cursed the serpent, the deceiver, Satan. He would crawl on his belly as the lowest of the creatures. And God promised to destroy him and reverse the curse through a coming Savior. And this Savior is Jesus Christ. But in between the curse and the coming of Jesus, the nation of Israel lived under these uncleanness laws to remind them of the impact of sin. Remember, to be unclean was not necessarily to have sinned. It's not a sin to give birth to a child. But these were here to remind them that, hey, sin has so impacted our world around us and made it impossible for anyone in our own ability and goodness to enter into the presence of God, to enter into the tabernacle, this portable tent where God dwelt. Think about this. Leviticus 11 dealt with food, something outside of us that could make us unclean. Leviticus 12 dealt with natural processes that could make us unclean. Leviticus 13 and 14 show us that mold and skin disease can get on us and make us unclean. And Leviticus 15 deals with bodily fluids that are inside us that can make us unclean. Every aspect of our life has been impacted by the fall and by the curse of sin. All of God's people were left unable to walk into God's presence without priests and sacrifices. That's the big picture. Now, let's get a little more specific. Here's the first sort of sub-point to see that skin disease made someone unclean because it brought death to one's body. Skin disease made someone unclean because it brought death to one's body. Leviticus 13 and 14, you're going to see all sorts of talk here about skin disease. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons of the priest. Now, your translation might be translate this as leprous disease. But it's important to realize this is much broader than leprosy as you might imagine it. This included everything from infected scars to mold and mildew that was in the house or on their clothes. And when it was prolonged, they had to go to the priest and get an examination. Now, the priest wasn't a doctor. They couldn't provide a cure for this. In fact, priests couldn't cure. There wasn't really a known cure for skin disease in the ancient world. They were simply there to determine their next steps and whether that person could be involved with the tabernacle or not. So they weren't so much like a doctor prescribing a cure, but more like a parent telling their child they have to stay home because they definitely have a fever. They've got to stay home and stay away from not only these other people that this could spread to, but the presence of God as well. And Leviticus 13 and 14 guided the priests as to what they needed to think about as they came and examined skin disease. This is one of those things I'm thankful that I'm not having to do as a pastor of a church, is examine all of the various skin diseases of the people that were here. But let's think about a few of the questions the priests were to ask. First, they had to ask, was it deeper than the skin? Look at verse 3. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area had turned white, and the disease appeared to be deeper than the skin on his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So has it gotten under the skin? Second, is there raw flesh? Verse 10. And the priest shall look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is a raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, but he is unclean. It'll go on to say, if you have a little boil on your thumb, that's okay. But if you've got a burn that went underneath your skin, you were left unclean. Verse 29 would have us consider, did it get in their scalp or in their beard? Look what it says here. When a man or woman has a disease on the head or on the beard, the priest shall examine the disease, and if it appears deeper than the skin, and the hair is in it is yellow or and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease on the head or on the beard. This just goes to show this much broader than traditional leprosy. Fourth, they'll have you ask, is the spot on the skin a dull white? What color is it? Verse 38. When a man or woman has spots spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look. And if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is leukoderma that has broken out on the skin. He is clean. So there were certain things that if it's a certain color and looks a certain way, you're okay. You just probably need to get some lotion and go on your way, right? And then verse 5, and then the fifth question, is the hair reddish white and is there hair falling out? Verse 42, but if there is on the bald head or on the bald forehead a reddish white diseased area, is leprosy breaking out on his bald head and his bald forehead? So just keep in mind, bald folks, you can get this too, right? He said, don't think just because you shave all the hair off, you're out of the woods. And depending on the answer to these questions, one of three things would happen. First, they could look at it, and the person would be declared clean. The disease wasn't bad enough to make them unclean. Second, the priest could ask them to wait and see. Give it about 7 days. If it gets better, go wash, be clean. But if it continued to get worse, they would move to step 3, which is the most severe. If the disease kept getting worse after 7 days, the diseased person would have to leave the camp until they are healed. Verse 45 says it this way. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So they were to tear their clothes, let their hair down, even cover their facial hair. When it says cover his upper lip, they probably meant cover a mustache or anything that would have been around their mouth. They were to live outside the camp, far from God and the people of God, far from the tent of meeting where the presence of God was. And anyone who was to approach them, they were to stick out their hand and shake their hand. They were to say, unclean, unclean. This was serious. Similar guidance is given in this chapter as it related to clothes and homes that got mold and mildew. It says, hey, if you got some of this on your home, if the priest visited, and over time things got better, you could wash it and make it clean. But if it remained and got worse, they said, hey, your clothes could have to be burned, and their stone houses could even have to be torn down. To be unclean was a big deal. This meant no access to the tabernacle, to the center of life in ancient Israel, or to anyone associated with it. And for the one who was unclean, it says they were to live outside the camp, trusting on the mercy of God to heal them. We're going to do this, I guess. It's not, Mike's not going to work. Yeah, that's all right. They were to trust in the mercy of God and heal them. Remember, this wasn't in the days of modern medicine. And often, they were never healed. Many people lived outside of the presence of God and outside of the camp for the majority of their life. Leviticus 14 does talk about there is a way that they could be brought back in when healing did occur. That if a diseased person was healed by God, the unclean person could make contact with the priest. The priest would examine them and then let me just summarize what would happen. If they were found clean, the diseased person would give a small sacrifice. He'd be sprinkled with blood. His clothing would be washed. His hair is shaved. And then he waits for 7 days. Much like a recreation, right? The world was made in 7 days, so they have to wait for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, another sacrifice is offered, 2 male lambs and a grain offering. There were smaller offerings that could be offered if they couldn't afford that. They were brought before the tent of meeting. They were anointed with blood and oil on their ear, on their thumb, and on their toe. And then they had oil poured on their head, their whole body set apart for God. It really is a beautiful picture. Sacrifice, anointing, redemption, new creation, all brought to you on the 8th day. Two other significant things happened on the 8th day. One, circumcision of newborns happened on the eighth day. And two, long after this, a certain man would walk out of the grave on the eighth day. The first day of the week, Sunday, is really the eighth day, the day after the seventh. That is the day of restoration and redemption. And through this dramatic and powerful ceremony, the diseased person would be symbolically cleaned and welcomed back into the community of faith. Wholeness would be achieved. They would be recreated and renewed. Those who came into contact with the curse, even sickness and death on their skin, were left unclean. But the chapter also tells us there's a second thing that could make someone unclean. That's what we see in chapter 15. And it deals with bodily fluids. I was trying to think throughout the week, how do I put this in a way where a mixed audience is going to understand what I'm talking about, particularly fluids that related to human reproduction. And if you're really interested in this, go home and read Leviticus 15. You'll get more info than you wanted on a few of these things. But to keep everybody here in mind, let me be as PG as possible. Let me give you the point one time, and then we'll move forward and look at a few of these things. Here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. Just as skin disease made someone unclean because death came onto one's body, so bodily discharge made someone unclean when it caused life fluids to leave one's body. When it caused fluids meant for life become a source of death. This passage deals with the normal issues that both men and women face. There could be bodily fluids for any number of reasons. And it puts particular emphasis on blood that may have appeared due to an accident, blood that might appear monthly for any number of reasons, or blood that might appear for longer periods of time. Blood is central to life, but when it leaves the body, it's associated with death. He is bleeding to death. Life is leaving his body. And this is true for bodily fluids of every stripe. That is why it made Israel unclean. Most of the time, a simple washing would have dealt with this issue. If you read Leviticus 15, verses 1 to 12, it repeats over and over and over again, hey, you just needed to go wash and you wouldn't be unclean any longer. But if the issue was serious enough and prolonged enough, they could be treated like the leper. Or like those with skin disease, the blood and the bodily fluids could cause them to need to be permanently unclean because the issue could become infectious to others. You don't want to get a sick person's blood on you. And our folks who work in the medical world understand this. You spend most of your day putting on protections to keep that from happening to you, right? And so ancient Israel would not have wanted to get blood or other things like that on them, both for their health and their ability to enter the tabernacle. Why is this here? Verse 31, chapter 15, we see this. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. I think there's really two reasons that Leviticus 15 is put here. First, it likely was there to regulate some of the sexual activity that might have been going on in Israel, to make sure the private lives of Israel's married couples were centered around the tabernacle. They had to consider whether they wanted to become unclean or not, and to make plans around that. Second, it was to have them think that things that were created to make and sustain life, in a sense, die when they leave your body. Though what was associated with life became associated with death, and that is what made Israel unclean when they came in contact with them. All of Israel was made unclean when they came in contact with the curse, whether death in the food that they ate, death in the disease they got on their skin, whether it was death in their home through mold, or it was life fluid leaving their body, the impact of the curse is everywhere. And here's really what this taught Israel and taught us, that sin screwed everything up. Friends, as you're reading through this, you're like, man, there's no way I could have gone through an entire day without becoming unclean. Exactly. Israel could never, in their own power, have been clean and made clean. The priests could restore them, but had no power to clean them by themselves. Leviticus 11 to 15 is all bad news. It says we're corrupted, the world's corrupt, and none of us are able to solve the world's greatest problem, which is sin. And so we need someone to come and reverse the curse. Moses couldn't do it. There was actually a miracle Moses did where he healed leprosy, but that was only once. Elijah performed a miracle where he healed a leper, but that was it. David couldn't do it. And this is where the good news of Jesus comes in. This is where, through all the gross you've sat through, let me give you the good news. And it's this, that Jesus reverses the curse and cleanses the unclean. I'm sure y'all are ready to hear some good news and what in the world this passage has to do with your life. Here it is. Jesus is the one who is reversing the curse and cleansing the unclean. Let me show you three powerful examples of Jesus doing what priests never could. First, we see that Jesus healed the disease. Jesus healed the disease. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has finished teaching his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down from the mountain and he encounters a leper. This is a man with uncured, prolonged skin disease. A man who's been an outcast and an exile for who knows how long, and he approaches Jesus. And look what happens. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And when he came down from the mountain, a great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Consider the scene. All these people are following Jesus, these great crowds. A man approaches and people are likely starting to back up. I don't want to be within 6 feet of this guy. He doesn't even have a mask on. And yet the leper comes right up to Jesus, kneels before him, and cries out, Lord, Kyrios, sovereign king, you can make me clean. And the crowd probably went silent, stunned, speechless. What will Jesus do with the leper? Verse 3, I want you to imagine it in slow motion. And Jesus stretched out his hand touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Consider this, Jesus touched the man, but rather than Jesus being made unclean, Jesus makes the unclean clean again. The whole crowd likely erupted in gasps. This man touched a leper, and the leprosy left him. Then we see verse 4, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one about this, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof of them. In other words, he says, go to the priest, do what's commanded, let it be proven that you're now clean so you can re-enter society, but don't blow my cover too quick about this. Jesus here is showing us who he is. God himself, the sovereign Lord over clean and unclean. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches in from Matthew 5 to 7, we read that the crowds were struck by Jesus' authority in his teaching. But now we see they're struck by his authority over disease. He cleansed the leper. Jesus reverses the curse of sin and sickness. But that's not all. During his final week of life, notice where we find Jesus during the Passion Week, which we just celebrated last week. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Did you notice this? Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he's not supposed to be in a leper's house, Jesus. Don't you know Leviticus?
Of course, Jesus knew Leviticus. My friend, Jesus is the fulfillment of Leviticus. He cleanses the house he enters. He isn't made unclean by the curse. Jesus reverses the curse of sin. He cleanses the unclean. He healed the disease. And second, we see that Jesus healed the unclean. Jesus healed the unclean. We find another incredible encounter with Jesus over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And look what happens here. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. When he finished saying these things, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before Jesus, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed with his disciples. So Jesus has a mission. Go to this guy's house. Like any of you all running errands, he gets distracted on the way with another opportunity. And Jesus, rather than saying, "Hey, I'm going to finish this mission before I deal with this," dealt with people who came in front of him and dealt with divine appointments when they came. And this was his divine appointment. Verse 20. "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garments. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.'" Remember, this lady is suffering from exactly what Leviticus 15 said would have made someone unclean. And it says she's been unclean for 12 years. Living away from everybody, cursed, outcasted. Other gospel accounts even tell us this lady had seen every doctor there was, and none of them could find a cure for her. She was a perpetual outcast, perpetually unclean, and she grabs Jesus' clothing, which would have made both the clothing and the person wearing it unclean, yet not with Jesus. Verse 22, Jesus turned, seeing her, he said, "Take heart, my daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. Rather than being unclean, Jesus makes all who come to him by faith clean. Her faith had made her well. Jesus cleanses the unclean. He shows his authority over sickness. He is the one who is reversing the curse. And this is seen in an even greater way in what happens next, because the third thing we see is that Jesus raises the dead. Remember, he's going to see this ruler's daughter. He has this encounter with the woman with blood, but he's still got to get his errand done he started on, right? So here's what happens after his divine detour. Verse 23. "Now when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion." In other words, Jesus got there too late. Have you ever been kept so long at one of your errands that you were too late to get to what you were trying to get to on time? Well, Jesus has been there. He's too late. The girl has died, but this didn't deter him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 24, he said, "Go away, for this girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. To Jesus, death wasn't a barrier. It was just like sleep. He could wake the dead as easily as you could wake a sleeping child. Verse 25. "And when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl rose." And the report of this went throughout all that district. Jesus didn't become unclean when he touched death, but rather he turned death into life. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus himself would descend into the grave, and rather than becoming unclean by the curse or conquered by death, he would leave and walk out of that tomb and empty the grave of its power. Consider, Jesus knows what it is to be taken outside the camp. He died on a cross outside the camp. Exiled, rejected, pushed away, outcasted. What an unclean man that is. He was even buried in a borrowed tomb. But he rose again that all may enter God's holy presence, not based on works, but by trusting in his perfect work. He is the great reverser of the curse. The one who promises to recreate the world and to make all who are unclean, not just clean, but holy. He heals the unclean, he cleanses the leper, he raises the dead, and he will make holy forever those who were once unclean. Here's the last point I want us to see, that Jesus makes the unclean holy. Jesus makes the unclean holy. Consider this from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. For by a single offering, this is Jesus giving his life, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In other words, he says, when you trust in his perfect life, his death on the cross in your place, and his victorious resurrection from the dead, God declares you to be holy because he gives you Christ's holiness. For he who knew no sin became sin on your behalf, that in him you might become the righteousness of God. In Christ you have been brought to an incorruptible right position with the Lord by grace through faith. And daily, through the ups and downs of life, God is working out what is true of you before his throne to be true of you in your daily life. We have been made perfect forever, even as we are being sanctified and living more by his power and his grace. Jesus has given us his perfect righteousness to our account so that we might grow more in righteousness in our day-to-day life. Here's the bottom line. God takes the unclean and makes them not just clean, but holy. He raises the dead and takes them to life. He takes the gross and fills it with gospel hope. But only when we place it in his hands. Only when you give up on trying to fix your own life and get it all together in your own power and bootstrapping it the rest of the way, only when we place our lives in his hands will his power and his might turn what is upside down and rejected into a trophy of grace. Maybe today you feel like the leper, outcasted, forgotten, too far gone. Maybe you feel like the woman with the issue of blood, unlovable, unseen, impossible to clean. Maybe your life feels dead, buried, and hopeless. The good news is there is hope. Jesus brings in the outcast. He cleanses the dirty. He raises the dead. There is hope when you place your life in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, because the Bible says that in Christ, you are new creation. You're no longer defined by who you are, but by who he says you are. The curse of sin will not get the last word in your life. Christ gets the final word in your life. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder of this incredible truth. Today, the table stands open to all baptized followers of Jesus, those who place their life in his hands and are following him. And we come and wait and feast together on our hope. To those of you who are not followers of Jesus, this table stands as an invitation, not to eat with your mouth, but to listen with your ears and your heart, to come to Jesus and be cleansed from your sins. Because what the priest couldn't do, what Moses couldn't do, what Elijah couldn't do, Jesus has come and accomplished. He is able to make the unclean, not just clean again, but holy, incorruptible, and take you right back into the perfect, holy presence of God. May we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look at your word and sometimes we wonder what in the world it has to do with us. But thank you for making your word applicable to us. Thank you for coming and sending Jesus into the world to make the unclean clean. Thank you for not giving up on the leper or the woman sick for 12 years or the dead. But thank you for coming and bringing the cure to what they needed. To heal, to heal the leper, to heal the woman, and to raise the dead. So Jesus, we place our lives in your powerful, gracious, almighty hand. And do with it what you will. As we take the Lord's Supper, help us to reflect on who you are, on your goodness and kindness, and ultimately on your Son who has come and given his life that we might be restored, reconciled, healed, and made perfect in your presence. And we ask and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to remind us in visible form of what he's done for us. It is the word, the truth in picture form. And the Apostle Paul instructing the church in Corinth on this supper said this, "For I received from the Lord, but also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. A reminder again in picture form that Jesus, through his broken body and shed blood, is able to make us clean from our sins and bring us back into right relationship with God. Before we do our benediction today, one prayer request. As some of you saw, I know that Lance was here for Sunday school. Then him and Angie had to leave their grandson and hit his head and was at the ER. But he's doing well, but he did ask if you guys could continue to pray for them. He's got to get some stitches in his head. But wanted to just make sure you guys are praying. I don't know which, he didn't share with me which grandson it was. But if you could just be praying for them in the days ahead, but thankful for good news there with them. Our benediction as we head out into the world to offer the message of cleansing and hope to the leper, to the least, to the last, and to the lost. Empowered by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.